Good morning, everybody. Welcome to CCC Highland Square. My name's Brian. So good to be with you guys. Thanks for bringing the church into this warm place on a chilly day. Love it. Fall has fallen, and it's a beautiful thing in Ohio. So great to be together. We're going to go and take our offering right now. So deacons, you guys can go ahead and serve us. Thanks for doing that. Just a couple of things to put in front of you this morning. The first thing is this, is that when you guys come on Sunday, you bring lots of things with you, but when you leave, you don't always take lots of things with you, which means that we've got a lost and found that is quite full of lots of good things. So I'm going to ask you, before you leave this morning, just to go to the back closet on the left. There's some stuff in there, lots of mugs and Bibles and other things, and claim your stuff, because we're going to get rid of it all, right? And so if you want to linger around like till the end of the service, then you can maybe start doing some holiday shopping for free. Grab some things, re-gift, repackage, right? Whatever happens in here stays in here. We're not going to say anything about that. Okay, so grab your stuff. Also, this Friday, we're going to kind of rally the young adults together again at our house this Friday at 7 o'clock. So any 18 to 30-something just hanging out. We did it a month ago. It was just a great time. So Tunde and Nike and Megan and I and as many young adults as you guys want to hang out. I just ask that you do this. If you're a young adult and you're coming, just go ahead and sign up in the back. And the only reason, well, two reasons. One, so I know how much food to get. Always want to make sure we have more than enough, because that's what hospitality dictates, more than enough food. Just want to know some numbers. And then also we want to get you an email out for the address and just a reminder of the time. Right? So young adults, this Friday night, hanging out. Last one was fun. Let's make this one fun also. Young adults, if you guys have friends that you want to bring with you, I always get more food than is the number, so you can bring friends and confidently do that, even if they're not signed up. Okay, so just want to put that out there in front of you. Now, that's all the announcements that we have, and we're going to dig in this morning, and this morning is going to be a little bit different than normal, but different is good. Junior hires. Junior high, you guys can go ahead to the gym. Sorry, my daughter's going to be mad at me later because I didn't do, okay, junior high, down in the gym. Paula made the announcement. I don't know if you guys heard this, but oftentimes we love it when kids are here in the service with us. This might be one of those services where maybe you want to take your child downstairs. I had a 12-year-old in, and I was confident with that. But parents make your decision, but we're going to dig into we're going to go to some places, okay? We'll just say that this morning. So I'm going to invite some friends up, and I'm going to ask you guys to give them a bold and a daring and a welcoming Highland Square welcome to Jacob and Susan Kroslak. Guys, come on up. Guys, thanks for coming. Let's take a seat. Let's get comfortable here. So last week we were in we were in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 last week. If you guys were here, and you know what we talked about is that Paul is praying for strength for the church, right? For the church in Ephesus, so that they might be filled with all the fullness of Jesus, so that we can escalate further up, right? In this battle against the powers and the principalities and the dominions of darkness that even now, right now, are like out to destroy and to minimize the life that God wants to give us, right? So Paul says, escalate the conflict with them, because you're seated with Jesus and there's no point at which the enemy can outpower you, because we're in and rooted in Jesus's power, okay? And then it's interesting that in chapter 5, right, if you're just reading through the book of Ephesians, very shortly thereafter, Paul's going to talk about marriage. And so what would have taken us a while to get to, we thought it would be pertinent for us to go there pretty quick. Because the enemy is sneaky and the enemy is strong. And the enemy comes after us in so many different ways. But one of the ways that the enemy loves to come after us is by attacking marriage, like our marriages. If the enemy can go ahead and confuse or distort or ruin, right, whatever degree of dysfunctionality the enemy can introduce into our marriages, right, it permeates out into everything else, right? It affects your kids. It affects your small group, community group. It affects everything. It affects the church, and it affects the world, right? So the enemy comes after our marriages. And so what we want to do this week is we want to escalate the battle with the enemy, and we want to ask God to power us up, right, so that we can be victorious in our marriages so that God can do all the things he wants to do. And so Jacob and Susan, thanks for being here with us. Thanks for putting yourself out in front of us. And you guys have a story to tell that I'm hopeful and believe will escalate the battle with the powers as we share it, right? So here's where I want to start. And we've got a picture, guys. You want to put the picture up of Jacob and Susan on their wedding day. It's quite a nice picture. But I want you to talk about your marriage today. God wants all of our marriages to thrive, right? He's all about that. Talk about your marriage today. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being awesome, 10, 1 being horrible? Is it a 10? Is it a 1? Just however you want to answer that question.
It's a 12.
It's a 12. Love it.
I would have to say my husband and my relationship with him is life-giving. I love being around him. We enjoy our time together. Our relationship is filled with joy. We enjoy so much in our kids. Like, everybody just, like, swims around in the joy together. We just have so much fun. And there's so much hope in our life. We just, it's right out in front of us. It's like what we're chasing. We just... filled with hope.
When you were saying that, I was thinking of that. So I'll give this analogy. Some of you will get this and some of you won't. Those of you that watch The Office, Michael Scott had this thing where he was doing Scranton, something with Scranton. Anyhow, he says, I was hoping to get an A+, but I didn't know there was an A++. It's an A++.
Yeah. A++ on a scale of 1 to 10, it's a 12. So things are going well.
Yep.
Okay. So now immediately right now. So let's just be honest for a second. There's probably in this room, there's probably a lot of people who regarding marriage, right? That they say great for you guys, but all that does to them is make them feel bad. Right? Because in this room, right, there is so much regarding marriage in our histories and things we've done. There's so much guilt and there's so much regret and there are so many bad decisions in our history, and we bring that wherever we go. And to the point where maybe we would almost rather not talk about marriage. Let's just pretend like everything's okay, but let's not address it. But it wasn't always this good for you guys. Right, so let's. So things are awesome right now. Let's rewind, and Jacob, let's go back 7 years, and tell us what was going on about 7 years ago that started to, So you guys got married. Things are going pretty good from the beginning. 7 years ago, things started to twist a little bit. What? Talk about that season in your life.
Yeah. So just to take 30 seconds to go back a little bit further. if you go back to when I was, when I got saved, which was when I was 13, essentially I've always had this relationship with the Lord where I felt like I danced with the Holy Spirit, so to speak. I always felt very close to the Holy Spirit, so much so that if I had a Native American name, it would be Dances with Spirit. That being said, I've always felt the need to be in really close communion with the Lord. And so another thing about me, when Susan and I got married, we got married at the age of 23. I was a virgin. I didn't have any smoking problems, didn't have any drinking issues, anything like that. About 7 years ago, as you mentioned, I had been in my career for a little over 10 years. And I was feeling that I wasn't dancing with the Spirit anymore, that things were not going good. Things were going great at work, was headed in a good trajectory, getting promotions, doing well at my job, but felt like inside I was dying and it was crumbling, my relationship with the Lord. So that being said, I I reached out to Susan. I said, Susan, I told her what I was feeling and things that were going on inside me, and I said, hey, what would you think about me doing a career change, you know, doing teaching? I'd always loved teaching. I love teaching still today, love coaching, doing a career change where I had more time in my life to not just devote to and pour myself out to people, but also just to re-engage with what I felt like I had lost somewhere growing up with the Holy Spirit. So I guess the other way that I put it is I felt like there was a giant that had a stronghold around my neck, and I just couldn't breathe anymore spiritually.
Okay, so you are you're in accounting and corporate finance,
yes,
right? You're
yep.
growing,
mm-hmm.
and the career's going really well, but you're feeling stifled, right? The stress, the pressure, the bills, all that stuff's happening. You, over a season of time, you're saying, Susan, I feel like God has something different for me. Susan, you hear that. What was your response?
Well, before I say that, a little bit about me. My parents, both my parents came from really difficult backgrounds. Both of their dads died when they were six. And back in the 50s, when that happened, it was just a little bit different. There wasn't the support systems that they have in place today. So chaos and difficulty and financial stress and was prevalent in their life. And when they came together as a couple, they decided that they wanted stability to be a mainstay in our family. And my dad went to work every day for over 40 years to the same job. He drove the same path every day down 77, and the only difference was every 10 years he would get a new car. So he was just very rigid and stable, and we got a paycheck every 15th and the 30th of every month. So that was just kind of the way that I thought a husband should be with his wife. And when he came to me initially, I was like, what are you talking about? Why would you want to change jobs? You're fantastic at what you do. And the grass looks greener on the other side. You probably just need to chill out a little bit. And you know, he's an intense person. That was one of the things I loved about him. That was what drew me to him and being in a relationship with him. But his family warned me, you know, Jacob is intense and you're going to have to balance him out. And at first I thought, I'm just balancing him out. But then, I mean, this conversation went on for maybe like 2 or 3 years. I mean, it started probably at year 10. And I remember one particular conversation, us sitting in the parking lot at Chipotle, and he was like, Susan, come on, can you please imagine doing this? And I was like, no, you cannot do that. And I was putting my foot down about this thing, and we're going to knock this out right now, and don't ever talk to me about it again. And at the root of all of that was my materialism, the way that I looked at what I wanted from my life. I wanted the bigger, the better, the more. And you can't get bigger, better, more if you make less and less money. So that just doesn't work out. And by the way, like I was taking advantage of his desire to provide well for me. I mean, this is normal. Like the way that I dress, like he just gives me good things and he loves it. He loves picking out things for me and taking good care of me and putting a beautiful roof over my head. And I was deeply rooted in taking advantage of that from him. And on top of that, I had this shopping addiction. That's like the dirtiest way you can say, I mean, if I could think of a worse way to say it, I would. But I was spending money, like ringing up the credit cards, and he did not know about it. I was pulling money out of our 401k and not telling him about thousands of dollars. And so him wanting to make less money was just like, taking away from this problem that I had and this like addiction that I had. And in doing that, I was making him, instead of being my partner, I was making him my prisoner. And he was having to do these things to take care of me. And additionally, now looking back, he was trying to make a choice to stick close with the Lord, but instead I made him choose between me and what God wanted for him. I made him I wanted him to choose me in my selfishness.
So, Jacob, some things begin to shift in this next season for you. Talk about what started to happen in your life.
Yeah, so as Susan mentioned, you know, intense guy intensity is kind of something that goes along with what I do. So I thought, well, if I can't, you know, Susan's right. I need to pour myself into my work, double down, go deeper. So I did. I devoted myself more to my work, my occupation. Basically, I worked a lot longer hours. I did well. I kept moving up. And because of that, because I got promoted again, started taking a lot of business trips. And there's something interesting that happens when you get physically separated from the people that you love and that you're accountable to. It's a very dangerous situation that I had no scope on at the time. So I started doing a lot of drinking. It helped to create some numbness to the situation, but the days were still really long, really hard to deal with. And then, so I'll use another analogy. Those of you guys have seen, because we like movies and shows as a culture. So another analogy that I'll give you is The Matrix. If you guys have seen where this is epic battle between machines and humans, and the machines scorch the sky, or I'm sorry, the humans scorch the sky so the machines won't have power. And so the machines then realize, ah, but there's this other source. It's like a giant D-cell battery, and that's the humans themselves. And so what I found was drinking was good, but there was something better that I found as a result of the drinking. I was hanging around a lot of women at work, and avenues started to open up. And as a result of that, my inhibitions were broken down, and I began to have different relationships, engage in different relationships with women. What happened from there was that I realized is, as a result of that, I could have something that gave me a way to deal with work without even drinking. It was something, it was a road that I started to go down where I started to realize there was some power in this, and to the point where I became what I would call a womanizer, for lack of a better word. In fact, I remember the first time I slept with a woman that was not my wife, and I felt like Satan took my virginity away. That's the only way to put it. We, Susan and I, have a phrase between us that we use. It's called sola de gloria, and it means to God alone be the glory. And it was the furthest thing from my life at that point.
So in this phase of your life, you're traveling a lot. 70% of the time, yep, you're away from the family. If we could bring the next picture up. Susan had three pictures, one to define each of the different seasons of their life. And this is, if you can see Jacob's face there, it's a different face there. And Susan, you said when we talked about this earlier that there was a time when Petra, who was your oldest daughter, asked you, and said, "Mommy, where does Daddy live? Because I don't like it when he's here. I don't like it when he comes home," right? And so family is in an interesting place right there. So Susan, would you describe, Jacob one day, he's veering, right? And he starts with alcohol, moves into relationships with other women, and you don't necessarily know what's going on until one day when you find out what's going on. Talk about that conversation that day.
Sure. He had just come home from a trip, and he'd been gone all week. And for me, I was home, and it had been like an epically good week. I had we had a hot water tank problem, and I had finagled and saved us like $500 with the warranty and all this stuff, and like I got the plumbers to come and put it in, and it was just like a really good victory for me. So I was really excited when he got home. I thought he would be super excited for what I had done, like he generally was, and instead he got off the plane And he hugged the kids. He was really excited to see them. And then he looked at me, and he was just super annoyed that I even existed. He didn't hug me, didn't really look at me, and I was just like, okay. And then that night, we got home, and we went to bed, and he didn't even crawl under the covers. He just curled up on the one side of the bed, which is completely, I mean, when a husband's gone from his wife for a week, like, that's not usually the posture that they take. So, anyhow, I was wondering what was going on still the next morning, because we have this thing between us. We always kiss and wave bye, like, from the door. He didn't do that. I'm like, okay. So I texted him, asked him what was going on. He's like, yeah, you're right. We need to talk. So I come home from work, and he's sitting on the couch and with a bowl of Chipotle in his hands, incidentally. And he starts to tell me, I don't love you. I don't think I ever really did love you. I don't think this feeling that we have between us is real. We were way too young to make a decision like that. And, you know, we should just call it. You know, we have our kids. We have this, you know, we have this relationship with them. And we don't really need to carry on with this marriage any longer. Like, what do you think? And I know he wanted me to be like, oh, yeah, sure. That's fine. You're totally right. But that was not how I felt. Even though I was steeped in sin and I still, like, I had my own chokehold on him with going to work and making money, I knew at my core that I loved him a lot. My whole life was with him. And in fact, like, he was like the ground that I stood on when I got out of bed in the morning, like, knowing that love. Like, and of course this love is real. I know it's real. Why would you even think that it's not real? And I was just completely hysterical over it. And panic and fear just, like, took over my whole world. I couldn't interact with my kids. I couldn't function at work, as I was working at the time. And I remember one particular, it was the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up in, like, full-out panic attack, couldn't breathe. It's, like, hot, like, I can't, the room is spinning, just completely out of a dead sleep. And I couldn't even say, like, breathe. But for some reason, I just said the name Jesus. And that was, like, the first time I ever called for him like that. And I felt this peace just wash over me. And I could breathe. And the room stopped spinning. And I could hear his voice in my heart. And he just, like, indwelled me and held me and just took care of me. And that was just kind of the start of my walk with him, so to speak. Even though I had known him since I was a young girl, it was like he finally, like, realized that, or I finally realized that he's like my dad. You know, I can, like, my daughter crawls up in my lap, I can crawl up in his lap and just chill, and he's going to take care of it.
Wow. So somehow Jesus meets you in all of that with the peace that, as they say, surpasses all understanding, right? Because it didn't seem to fit, but with Jesus it does. So Jesus doing some incredible things in you, but Jacob, not necessarily with you. Talk about, right, so how did things progress for you?
Yeah, so speaking to one thing that Susan said, seems really good at being a revisionist to history. He likes to revise history. So in my heart, he was telling me, like, you never really loved this woman. Makes you forget about the things that you have with someone, the times that we've had, the connections that we had. And he was revising that history in my heart and things that were absolutely not true. It makes sense. You know, if we didn't have that history, we didn't have that those connections, then, you know, things become easier to move on from. So, anyhow, when I had what I would call the first full-out affair, it was scary. I mentioned that it felt like Satan stole my virginity during that time. And when that happened, that first affair lasted it was one of two very serious affairs that I had. It lasted about 3 or 4 months. And it was sort of like touching hot water. Like, you jump out. It kind of scares you. It scared me. And so I wanted to end it. I came clean with Susan. I told her all about what was going on, what had happened. And at that point, we said we need to make some changes. So I had been being recruited by another company out of this position. And so I took advantage of that. I said, okay, I'm going to leave the company. It'll get me away from this this woman that I was having this relationship with, get me out of, hopefully, you know, get me into a different environment, something new. And then the second thing was we decided to have our third child together to, you know, maybe that would bring us close together. Susan stopped working.
We wanted a third. It wasn't like, oh, let's just have a baby. We were like, we wanted to have a third baby.
We love Obi.
We always,
But... But that was part of the thought process,
that,
you know, we have another baby together, brings us close
and
together.
And I was working, and so I decided to stay home, and then ended up homeschooling our kids.
Yep.
So, like, life shift for me, too.
Those were what I would call, that was like the season of life I would call Band-Aids. Like, they were Band-Aids. They weren't real solutions. So... as I mentioned, I had two serious affairs during this time. So then came the second one. At this time, I continued to climb up the corporate ladder. At this point, I was doing really well at work. In a position that I had never, at a level I'd never been in, was rubbing shoulders with people that were multimillionaires at work. Really had a good taste of that in my mouth for my life. I mean,
like private planes and these like bottle service at like at bars and at clubs and these sports games. It's like, and then he comes home and it's like me with like baby puke on my shoulder and hair, and like I smell funny because I haven't gotten in the shower for a couple of days because I can't because I've got three little kids.
Yeah. So yeah, that's a really good way to put it. So there's this I would call it a juxtaposition, right, in, you know, what I'm experiencing here. You
I mean, I'm cute, but I can't, like, in that, I just, like, can't compete.
Yeah. So, if you think about it, though, like, there's an element to that that is just extremely, like, deceptive from a spiritual standpoint, because you're being put in this situation as a professional. Like, I'm going on these in these arenas where they're like super dates, right? Like, you have all the alcohol you could ever want, you know, great venues, and women that she, you know, can't compete with because she's not there and she's not in the situation. So anyhow, it culminated in a situation where at that point, things had not been getting out to people around us. So people around us had not been finding out. Well, now it was just getting out of control. People in our lives were starting to find out. Our family was starting to find out. And at that point, there was a moment where I remember really distinctly this one night. I was sitting in my living room watching TV, and I have two sisters. My one sister and my dad walked through the door in the house, and I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of like, why are they here? You know, invite them over. They come
Matthew
in.
Matthew 18.
Yeah. So they
gotta
come
bring
in the room,
with you.
And they sit down, and I was so they started confronting me. This basically what I would call an intervention, and I will tell you, like, I mean, that is love. When you're, when you will come to your son or your brother, and you will stand in the gap for them. But I kicked him out of the house. So we went through that, and I kicked him out of the house because I didn't want anything to do with that. So that's how that ended. So
just wanted things, the fake love. He didn't
want
the real
wanted,
stuff.
Yeah, I wanted the fake love. So basically, I was in a spiral that I couldn't get out of. And maybe we'll leave it at that.
So Susan, what in the world kept you in this marriage? with all the stuff that's going on?
Well, initially, I went to the Lord about it. And it was a lot of like, he's doing this, and he's doing this. And can you believe this, God? Like, what are you going to do about this? And he spoke to my heart like any good parent does when their child comes and tattles on their brother or sister. And he said, you worry about you, and I will take care of him. You keep your eye on me, and we got some stuff to work out. But I will worry about him, and just trust me. And so he and I got to work on the things that I needed to work on, mainly my materialism, my spending problems, just the way that I viewed my husband and how I took advantage of his desire to take care of me. And I kept this focus in front of me, and it was the scripture, and we sang it this morning. I will remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that was my hope. And I didn't know what that was going to look like. And I didn't know if my husband was going to come with me into that hope. He could have gone off into who knows what. But I was going to keep my eyes on the Lord. And I was going to stay fixed on him. And he was going to be the ground that I stood on every single morning. And he was going to be in the words that I spoke to my children. He was going to be in the words that I spoke to my husband and the way that I took care of him. And I knew in the Bible, in Romans, it says that it's the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. Not his crankiness, not his meanness, not his punishment. It's his kindness. And so I knew that God's kindness needed to be poured out on this man. This man who I knew loved the Lord so much. I mean, during all this time, he was getting all these tattoos on his body that are all about scripture and all about the Bible and all about the things that he believed in his heart. And he said to me, if the world goes to a place where Christians aren't loved and taken care of, he said this to me during this time, I want them to look at the skin on my body and know who I belong to. Which was kind of ironic because I looked at his actions and I couldn't tell who he belonged to. But God knew. And anyway,
he was still down there somewhere.
He was in there, and I knew he was. So I just kept that hope in front of me, and yeah.
Yeah, I used the, in the last service, I said, in this season, God gave you such a peace that in that peace, you were able to love your enemy.
Yeah.
And what
He's
did
not
you,
my enemy.
Yeah.
He's my brother. I'm his daughter. I'm God's daughter. He is a son. He's my brother. And the enemy wants to make him be my enemy.
But I viewed you as my enemy.
And that was, yeah.
Yeah.
But I wanted, when I asked for God to pour out his kindness on him, I said, could you please make me the vessel of that kindness? Because I wanted to be the one to pour that out. And when God pours, and in order for God's kindness to pour it out on Jacob, it had to go into me and come out in the overflow. And so when his kindness comes into you and pours into you, there's no room for any of that nasty stuff anymore. It just cleans it all out. It brings it all to the surface. And so I emerged from all of that. Instead of being this anemic believer who would seek God when I needed to, we had this relationship where you give me this and I'll do this for you. It was, you know, I have this constant flow of his kindness in my heart, and it made me into this warrior. I will fight for my husband. He needs to delight in the wife of his youth, and that is me. That is nobody else, and nobody else can compete with that, because that's what God wants for him.
Yep. And your weapons were kindness.
Yep.
Talk about, this is the first that I had heard this. Talk about, so Jacob's getting ready to go on a business trip with the woman that you know he's having an affair with. What do you do?
We would go shopping because he liked to get new clothes, and I would help him pick stuff out, and I would give him haircuts and make sure he looked nice before he left.
Wow.
Knowing I was doing all this for this woman.
Yeah, you just continue to bless him. Unbelievable. I mean, it is unbelievable, right? 53% of marriages end in divorce because when something, a tenth of this happens, you're the enemy. and then conflict happens, and then the whole thing is obliterated, right? You were loving your enemy. Mm-hmm. You just didn't see him as your enemy, which is why you were able to love him. That's beautiful. All right, so God provokes in you. So you used to be meek and mild Susan, mm-hmm. right? And through this season, right, where everybody would say, we need something to happen inside of Jacob. Spirit of God intervened with Jacob. The Spirit of God was intervening in you, turning you from meek and mild into the lioness, right? The warrior who fights, right? Who doesn't
kindness.
Lay down,
yeah.
fights with kindness and love, mm-hmm. right? So beautiful things he's doing in you, right? So Jacob, as this is happening in Susan, it's so beautiful. You continue your downward movement, and then you, like, you land pretty hard. Just go into that season for us.
Yeah. So there's this concept called a hedonic treadmill. You can hear the word hedonism in there. And basically the concept is it's like trying to get the new high, right? Like every time you got to go higher and higher to get the new high on whatever it is. And by the way, like being a womanizer and drinking, but especially the womanizing part, is definitely like a high. And there's dopamine hits. We don't have time to go into all that, but there's dopamine hits that happen to a male's brain when that happens that take them higher. Very, very dangerous situation from that standpoint. So, rock bottom. Still a lot of lying, cheating, drinking going on. But it is so hard to leave someone that is killing you with kindness. It's impossible. Like, I felt like I was just stabbing her, and she's just hugging me while I'm stabbing her. And culminated, basically, though, in a situation where I was moving up the ladder, doing great things at work, but I mean, you can think about all this time I'm professional, and all this is going on, you know, a lot of drinking, a lot of stuff. So God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed me to smack my face on the ground, came into a situation where some things happened, nothing illegal, nothing like that, but bad things nonetheless. And so in this one particular situation, there was a number of things that were questioned at work. It was a party. Number of things went on. And so a number of people were being questioned about what was going on at this event. And being one of the people that was involved, that was higher up in the chain at the time, they were looking at me and saying, you know, what kind of example are you setting as a leader, and questioning me. And I got really irritated with that, because the other thing that was going on in my life at this time is that I had a major attitude problem with my ego, such that I didn't like anyone pushing back at me. You know, I was the man. And so as a result of that, I said, you know what? Forget you guys, you know, I'm going to quit. And I thought I had another job lined up because I had contacts at different companies, different industries, had a job that I thought I had lined up, a really great opportunity, relocate to this place, and that fell through. So I found myself in a situation where I was without all the parties, the attention, all the people that were reporting into me, all the responsibility, and I was alone. I wasn't alone, but I was alone. Had nothing. Was at home. Came up with a list of projects at home to do because I didn't know what else to do. And so this was rock bottom in the sense that I had nothing going for me, and things started to surface. When the water's drained, you start to uncover things that are there. One of the problems that I had, too, was I had a major anger problem, and I was extremely callous during this time. And to give you an idea of, like, how bad my anger problem was from all this, I recall one incident where we had decided to take a road trip with me and the kids and Susan and my parents, and we were in a McDonald's, and they could not get this freaking milkshake right, like, it was like a holiday milkshake, and I'm like, how can you not? I was so angry. I mean, I was yelling at the top of my voice in this McDonald's, and I'm talking literally, not figuratively. I almost climbed over the counter and, like, grabbed someone, and my dad actually grabbed me and, like, took me out of the restaurant. So there was a lot going on. So
and then your mom?
Yes, yeah.
Put that in there.
The next morning, my mom took me out to eat for breakfast on the road. And you know it's bad when your mom takes you out for breakfast and looks at you and says, "You know, Jacob, I have this medication I'm taking. I think it would help you if you got medicated a little bit." And I was like, "Oh my goodness, I'm really at a low here." So nonetheless, so mom's telling me I need medicated. I'm jumping over counters, trying to strangle people. Satan's revised history in my head as far as my love for my wife. So all this is kind of like just mashing together. And this is where God just does amazing things. So God took me and retaught me how to dance with him.
Yes.
So during this time, I started really like doing some soul searching. And I remembered that God sort of, so we tried counseling, we tried some different things. That didn't work real well. It's just some stuff out there that just is
really corny.
Really, really horrible. So God started working through me through these dead men, actually. Like, I didn't have anyone in my life to turn to. Everyone's kind of just fed up with me. It was pretty disgusting to most people at this point. But God started working through these guys that were dead in the sense that I started reading these books. Like, something triggered me to read this, and then I would read that. And so I started reading these books, and God just started, like, pouring into my life these guys, like, who knew how to speak to my heart. And I knew I was scum. I battled with ideas of not wanting to live anymore, you know, committing suicide. By the way, this is a real thing because I just had a buddy that committed suicide who had gotten divorced and went to his funeral last weekend. And Satan can take you to the darkest of areas during these
wants
kinds of times.
To take you to the darkest of areas.
Yeah.
It's like, that's his
yeah.
goal.
But God taught me how to get low. And literally, I would put my body on the ground and just lay my body out on the ground. And I learned how to pray really raw prayers like, "God, I don't know what to do right now. Help me do the next thing. I don't know what to do." And one of the quotes that was brought into my life during this time was a quote by a guy, some of you may have heard of him, named Brennan Manning. And he said this thing. It says, "To live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side and the dark. And admitting my shadow side, I learn who I am and what God's grace means."
That's good. So you guys literally come through the fire. The Spirit of God teaches you how to dance with him again. I love that imagery. And through that, you have come to see God differently than you ever have before. Talk about how you see him now.
Well, I definitely was living with a slave mentality of God. You know, he's cranky and stern, and I have to ask for, like, I have to tiptoe around him maybe, or you do this for me, I do this for you. And that's not the way that God wants us to be. He wants to be our daddy and our Abba. That's what the Bible calls him, Abba. And instead of feeling like I have to live in this rigid square, following all the rules and doing all the things, it's much more fluid. My life is, instead of sitting down and saying my prayer and then getting up and going about my day, it's like my whole day is a conversation with him, and we're talking about the things around me or the things that are going on, and I'm working through things with him in my head, and it's just like a conversation, and he's just a part of my life, and I've become a lot more spiritually sensitive. I see him in everything. He's everywhere, and where I was once meek and mild, his love has empowered me, and now I walk in his power. And that's a very powerful thing when the enemy is all around you.
Yep.
So
that's awesome.
I learned that it's okay to be not okay. So God showed me that, like, it's okay to have holes. I started during this time embracing this term called a ragamuffin. And I really love that because I think before I thought I was really good. I didn't tell you guys this, but when I was growing up, I was actually the youngest guy in my denomination to be ordained as a pastor before all this happened, and I thought I was so good. And I look back at that guy, and it's just a horrible guy to be around. Just so so judgmental, so legalistic. You know, one thing that's interesting about our country, and if you know, you guys noticed that the quote by Emma Lazarus on the Statue of Liberty, what does it talk about? It talks about bringing everyone. It's just the lowest of the low. Give them to me. That's what God was doing to me. It's like, come to me, you know. I want you. I want to take you in. And I felt like I was a guy with a lot of holes in my life, but Jesus was showing me that it's okay to be filled with holes, kind of like a Stradivarius violin comes out real beautiful.
Yep. And now as a couple, you approach him not as the distant, stern, looking to throw lightning bolts God, but you call him Abba.
Abba.
That is your thing.
Yep.
He is daddy.
Yep.
Sometimes you can only see certain things about him on the other side of certain journeys. And it's so good of him to do that in you guys. Okay, let's do this. I want to say one more thing. But can we, right? I need to do two things. Yeah. So there's a picture that I have. I've heard this story before. We're in a small group together, so we've journeyed through. And so the picture that I have of each of you on the other side of the fire, right, the flames that you've been through. Jacob, the first is you, right? It's the picture of the guy who has hit rock bottom and has been honest about it. Right? And who you truth tell, this is who I am. I am the ragamuffin. I'm not the righteous Pharisee. I'm not the guy that has it all together. That's not who I am. I'm the one that has strayed. I'm the dirty one. I'm the lost one. I'm the broken one, right? And you're like, that's me, right? But the beautiful thing is, it's like you are lounging back in God's ocean of grace that was poured out by the blood of Jesus, and you're like, you're saying, hey, come on in. The water's warm, right? It's so good, right? Come in and swim in his grace, right? And that is where you're at now, and I love it. No longer the Pharisee, but the child of grace, swimming freely. And Susan, right? I love, and if you've known, I knew Susan years ago, and I know her now, right? And I love how the image that I have of you is you are the lioness. You are the warrior, right? And you hold that, and you cling to that, and you battle. You battle for your husband. You did. You battle for your kids. You battle for your friends. Now you're battling for other marriages, right? Meek and mild has transformed, right? And I love that. And I think that each of us in this room, right, we probably need to step in these moments into one of those two images. Either we need to join God in the ocean of grace and find him there, or there's something that we need to be fighting for, and we need to join him as the strong warrior, right? But thank you guys for going through this journey and for having the courage now on the other side, right? You could button this thing up, you could put this in the vault, and you could just, like, you could be at your marriage 12 or your A++, and you could just be content there to just make everybody believe that it's always been that way, but you had the courage to tell the truth, right? Because it's only when you tell the truth, God can only meet you when you tell the truth. And vulnerability is the gateway to connection, right? So we so want to hide and just sequester ourselves from people, but when we do that, we destroy the ability to have relationship and to have mutuality. So thank you guys for having the courage to open it up and to make it known.
Can I say one thing? Because yes. I just feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me to say this. I don't know. Like, this is maybe, I don't know if there's some men in here or a man that needs this, but something that God left with me through all this, this is something I've come to live by. It says, my deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. And that's, I feel like that's a word for someone out there or someone's out there. The other thing that I will say is there is redemption on the other side. One thing that I just so love is, so you guys remember how, like, my sisters are here today, and remember how I had that intervention thing that happened?
Is the intervention sister here?
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, wow.
She's there.
Awesome.
So,
yeah.
So one thing that came out of all this is I just had my 40th birthday this year, and one of the gifts that I got was from both of my sisters, and it was a watch. It was a pocket watch, and I keep it with me in my pocket, and it has the verse Luke 15:32 on it. It says this: "We must rejoice and be glad because this our brother was dead and is alive again."
Yes. Yes. Can you guys thank Jacob and Susan? Thank them. Okay, the band's coming up. Here's what we're going to do, guys. Hear me when I say this. The enemy wants to destroy our marriages. He just wants to do it. And I don't know where your marriage is at. Maybe right now you're in the thick of like the deepest place where Jacob and Susan were. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe some of you guys are just in a place where it's pretty good, right? But what I know is that God wants all of us to be at a 12. He wants all of us to be at an A++, because that's what he does. He's good like that. And we'll veer in and out, and we'll fluctuate up and down, because that's what we do. But he's faithful to want to bring us up into beautiful places. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give just freedom for you guys to get up and move around. Our prayer team, wherever you guys are at, prayer team's going to be either down front or circling us like sharks as they pray. God's blessing over us. Prayer team, you go wherever you want to go. Do whatever you want to do. Come on down front. Jacob and Susan will be down front. Come and grab them. If you're just feeling the sense, maybe things are going like pretty really good, but you're at a 9 out of 10 and you just feel like God wants to take you to a 12, right? If you have the courage to do that, come on down and let Jacob and Susan pray for you. And just to get things going, I'm just going to say, Megan, we're going to be the first ones to ask them to pray for us just to start the movement. And just so you guys know, like Megan and I, like we feel like there's been this like battle, spiritual warfare, like sense that many of us have had for a while. And we've got to start fighting for each other. I think it was 2 weeks ago, Megan and I were just in a lockdown, drag them out, not good place fight. And I didn't know which way we were going, right? And I was nervous. And Tunde and I had been texting, right? And just in that moment, I was like, I don't know how this conversation is going to go because I don't want to enter into this thing and I don't have much hope that it's going to a good place. And I just said, Tunde, I need you to pray for me, brother, right? And right then and there, he responds and says, Nike and I are on our faces right now. We are battling for you. We are for you. We are fighting for you, right? And Megan and I had a great conversation, and it ended, right? We actually had like 2 breakthroughs during that night, right? But here's what I know. The enemy is coming after us, and he's coming after you, and we've got to start fighting for each other. So I just want to say we're going to have people down front to pray. Megan and I are going to go first just to say, hey, we're all messed up, and we all need each other to battle for us. And I want to read this just, all right, and then worship team, you're going to take us, right? So last week, we talked about the escalation of the battle. Paul, very soon in Ephesians, is going to marriage. I want to read this through, and I want you to think marriage as I read this, right? Because Paul's going there with this pretty soon. For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Right? That according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you, right? And we need him to grant us some stuff, right? That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that you can fight like Susan fought, right? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, in the ocean of love and grace that Jesus has purchased for us, that continues to be washed over us, that we would be rooted and grounded in his love, and that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. There's our Abba right there, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, think marriage here, right? Your marriage. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.